Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and following, it says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever. Amen." As we come into God's presence this morning, you know, we've been singing these beautiful worship songs. We've been preparing our hearts. God is already beginning to speak to us through each and every scripture that's been read, every song that we've sung. And now, as we turn our thoughts to just really focusing in, just very clearly focusing in on listening to what God is really saying to us now as we open his word, let us just take a few moments just in silence, just to continue to hear the Spirit of God speak the words of life into our hearts. Let's pray silently together. Lord, you are the King of Kings, and we praise you forever and ever. Our hearts will praise you forever and ever, and we will live with you forever and ever in that beautiful, beautiful city where there will be no need for a lamp or a light, because you are the light of that city, that beautiful place. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship you now, as we focus our thoughts around your word today, just open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive from you all that you have for us today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your presence here with us now. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if it's just been this week, but I got a little weepy there as I was reading those scriptures, just in light of the beautiful time we've had in worship already this morning. God is speaking to me, hopefully speaking to you as well, around this theme that we're singing about today, that we're coming across from our study of John chapter 8, verse 12, and following today. Well, it's going to be more parked around verse 12 today, but, you know, in our study of John's gospel so far, in chapter 7 at least, we've been following Jesus as he attended the Feast of the Tabernacles in the temple in Jerusalem. All of chapter 7 was dedicated to the dialogue that Jesus had with the Jewish leaders, the crowds, as they engaged him, as they tried to figure out who he was, where he had come from, and what he was up to. You know, that's all, you know, if we summarize all of chapter 7, that's the dialogues that are taking place. That's what it was all about. And, you know, John highlights over and over again in chapter 7 how often the people listening to Jesus didn't get it. Even when he was clear, even when he spoke plainly, and he told them who he was, where he was from, and what he had come to do, they just didn't get it. You know, John captures the dialogue with Jesus in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles for a reason. And, you know, it becomes clearer as we put it all into perspective today, what he's going to speak to us about today. It becomes very clear to us that, you know, John is emphasizing two very important truths about Jesus as he centers this dialogue all around the Feast of the Tabernacles. Because the Feast of the Tabernacles was a commemorative, it was a beautiful feast. It was the highlight of the Jewish year. To come together around harvest time to remember all that God had done for the people of Israel in the desert when he had provided for them all those 40 years of wandering in the desert. He had provided water from the rock. He had provided for them the bread from heaven. Every day when they woke up, that there was that manna there, or there was the quail. God had provided for them. And not only that, but God had led them for 40 years in that desert darkness, that dark place. God had led them cloud by day, fire by night, the light of God's presence by night in the darkness. And so John centers this dialogue about who Jesus is, where did he come from, and what was he doing in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And as we saw in our last message together, that Jesus, when he made that great proclamation in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38, when it says, on the last day of the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me to drink, for whoever believes in me, in Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." You know, beautiful promise, right? That Jesus says, tells them in the context of that ceremony of dipping the gold pitcher in the water, taking it up to the temple, pouring it out onto the temple as a reminder of God's provision of life-giving water. Jesus says, "I am the source of living water for you." And that living water, the Holy Spirit, will just bubble up inside of you when you put your faith and your trust in me and believe in me and follow me. You will have that Holy Spirit life. Beautiful teaching in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacle. And so today, as we continue on in this study, the next really important part of the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles was something I mentioned a few studies ago, was that, you know, every night you would go into the temple courts and they would be ablaze with light because they had lit all the menorahs that were centered around the inner workings of the temple, and it was just a blaze of light to remind everybody of how God leads through the darkness. Had led his people through the darkness. And so today we come to that beautiful statement that Jesus makes. Again, it's still in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles. We see in John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, you'll also notice that we just skipped chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. We'll get to that after we've finished this whole, you know, after we've actually finished our study of chapter 8, because I'll tell you why later, okay? That would get us off track today, all right? But we're continuing the story of Jesus' dialogue with the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people from Jerusalem, the pilgrims who would all come to the tabernacle, to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so they're in the temple courts still, probably lights ablazing, when Jesus makes this statement. He says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me repeat that. Okay? Just allow these words to really soak in to your hearts today, because this is another one of Jesus' I am statements. This is the second of the seven I am statements in the book of John. And this one's a really powerful one. Really powerful one. I think every one of us can resonate with this if we really let the Spirit of God speak through these words of Jesus to us today. Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As a spiritual director, I've been taking some training. All of you should know by now, or may know by now, I've been taking training as a spiritual director be able to enhance my ministry here and with others who are seeking spiritual direction. And as a spiritual director, one of the things I've been taught or have often used, let's put it that way, in the spiritual direction practice is a spiritual practice called Visio Divina. Visio Divina. How many of you ever heard of Visio Divina? Oh, just one, maybe one or two or three. But this practice of Visio Divina is taking a picture or an image and reflecting on that image or that picture, and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to you, your heart, your mind, your spirit, your soul, as to what that image or what that visual picture means to you, or what is the Spirit of God saying to you from that picture. And this morning, what I'd like to do, before we go any further into our study of this passage this morning, this short passage, John 8, 12, I'd like us to take time to do a Visio Divina. And I have two images that I'm going to show you in just one moment. One of them, you're going to love this. It's just a black screen. You'll see it up. And then the other is a picture of a lighthouse on a hill with a beam of light, rocks, water illuminated by the light, but darkness all around. Okay? I'd like you just to take a few moments when I show you this to just what are the things that are evoked within you? The thoughts, your feelings, anything that comes to mind as you view these pictures. So we're just going to sit in silence to do that first, and then I'm going to ask you to share whatever was there for you. Okay? So here we go. Let's just sit with this image. Now check this image of the lighthouse. What does it speak to you? Okay. Usually in a spiritual direction session, I'd let this go a little bit longer to allow someone to just allow the image of God or the Spirit of God to speak. But I want us to have just a little bit of time just to get a sense of, okay, what was it like? What did you feel with that first image on the screen? Oh, couldn't really see it up there. Well, that's the point, right? It's just darkness. Dark. Dark. Nothing on the page. What were some of the thoughts? What were some of the things that came to your mind? Andy.
I kind of like that one because my eyes, there's nothing to distract me. My eyes were drawn to the cross.
Okay. Well, all right. Okay. Not quite what I was after there, but at least you spoke up to, you know, and started the ball rolling. What about someone else?
Emptiness.
Okay. What else?
Cold.
Lifeless. What else? Waiting for something to come. Okay. Okay, nothing, but there's nothing, nothing, there's nothingness, right? Nothing, nothing. What about feelings? Okay,
searching?
Yes. Searching in the dark. Anybody search in the dark for things? What about feelings? What were some of the feelings associated with just blackness, darkness? Sad? I thought I heard someone say, I guess I have still good hearing. Fear. Did someone say fear? Okay. Okay.
Hopeless.
Depressed. Yeah, there's so many things that are around a black screen. But okay, so what about this one? What about this as you... reflected on the lighthouse in the light in the darkness. What was that?
That was focus for me. That gave me focus to all my scrambling thoughts. And it's hopeful.
Okay.
I could just get there.
Hopefulness in the midst of chaos.
A beacon of hope.
A beacon of hope. Safety. Pardon?
Direction.
Just like the song said, we sang light of the world, Jesus is the light of the world.
Okay. Yeah, now you're connect. Now that on a deeper level, you're connecting, you know, darkness, hopelessness, light, direction, pointing us to what? The light of the world, Jesus. Okay, yeah, I mean, spiritual things.
I think to me the rocks represented the trials of life. And you could see that peace there. To get there, you have to experience life and some of the trials it brought. And you finally make your way to the lightness and you find peace.
Wow. Hey? Deep, you know, deep calls to deep. You know, when you're looking at this image, I mean, what is it evoking in you when you begin to recognize that light has come into darkness and it has exposed all those things that are the rough patches of our life, the difficult seas, or the calm seas, or whatever, all the different things that have been exposed by the light that were in the darkness. Well, we won't keep going with that for now, because we really do need to move into this whole thing, because today we are talking about darkness and light. Light and darkness. And you know, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to take a course in seminary on the Dead Sea Scrolls. Anybody ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Yeah, okay. The Dead Sea Scrolls, I mean, it was a fascinating course. It was an amazing course. It was in 2022, or sorry, not 22. It was in 2002, right at just after the turn of the millennium. And it was at a time when the monopoly on the study of the Dead Sea Scrolls had been broken. You know, since they had been discovered in 1945, some of them, they had been kept for only a select small group of scholars who were able to study them. And the monopoly on that had been broken because somehow they got a copy of the microfiche, and they had a book had been written that just blew open the whole thing on the study of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so I took this course. And again, it was amazing because it taught me all about the scrolls themselves, but also the scrolls shed so much light on the culture, the messianic expectation that was there around the time of Jesus. You know, it was fascinating. A number of years later, in 2009. I was able to see the Dead Sea Scrolls exhibit when it was at the ROM in Toronto. Did anybody else get a chance to go down and see them? Wasn't it fascinating to look at the copies of some of those documents? You know, especially for me, the Isaiah scroll. They had a small portion, I think, of the Isaiah scroll there, and it was amazing to look at this document. The Isaiah scroll is a document that's dated, carbon dated back to 200 BCE, before Common Era, which is before Christ. You know, used to be just BC, but now it's before Common Era. But so this document goes back 2,224 years. Just think about it. And to be able to sit there and look at it, to be able to read it. Oh, I couldn't read Hebrew, but all the Hebrew there. But, you know, to look at it, it's amazing. It's just amazing. And to understand that what I was looking at in that Isaiah scroll was the same book of Isaiah that I can read in my Bible. Now, mine is a translation of the Hebrew, but it is the same wording, the same, from start to finish. You know, and the Isaiah scroll that was found, it was one of the only intact, fully intact scrolls that they have to date of any of our Bible, and any of the books that are found in our Bible, especially the Old Testament books. It's the Dead Sea Scrolls. Many of the Old Testament documents were parts were found in some of the scroll jars. So, you know, but this was the fully intact Isaiah scroll. And so it's the same book of Isaiah as we're reading today. And it's the same verses that I'm going to read for you right now that tie in with what we're, you know, so bear with me. This all ties in right here to what we're looking at today, because that book of Isaiah, the Isaiah scroll that was written 2,224 years ago, that copy of the original that was written in 700 BCE, okay? Don't have that original one, but we have a copy that dates 2,224 years. So we can be pretty well certain, pretty certain that it's one of the closest documents that we have to the actual original book of Isaiah. But this is what we have from that document 2,224 years ago, written, copied. It says this about Jesus. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, this passage from Isaiah, we often read at Christmas time, right? Because it reminds us of the birth of Jesus and that. But just understand, get this, like 200 years before Jesus' birth, we have a copy of Isaiah, from Isaiah, that points, that word for word speaks these words of prophecy concerning the light that would come into the world. Okay? This is really, these words of Isaiah's prophecy are really just speaking of the day when that light, that child would be born. And you know, this is one of the many verses in the Old Testament that speak of a day when there will be light coming into the world. A prophetic announcement that the light of the world would come. And, you know, if we go back to the beginning of the Old Testament, we see this theme, because one of the main themes of the Old Testament that we often miss when we're studying the Old Testament is this theme of light versus darkness. Light overcoming the darkness. It's built right into the Old Testament, right from Genesis, where God brings light into the darkness. I mean, many of you were talking about chaos and you know, emptiness and nothingness and all that. Well, that's the, you know, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and formless, was in chaos. Darkness was ruling. And then the presence of God was overshadowing the waters, and God spoke those words and said, let there be what? Light. And there was light. In Genesis 1:3, God brings light into the darkness. In Exodus 27:20 and Psalm 104 and 1 and 2 and Ezekiel 1:27 and 28, God dwells in glorious light. His light gives light to the people in Psalm 36, verse 9. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Psalm 119:105. Light signifies God's presence and favor, Psalm 27:1 and Isaiah 9:2. Serving God is walking in the light, Isaiah 2:5. Light is a symbol of goodness, uprightness, or blessing, Psalm 97, verse 11. You know, we could go, I mean, you could do a full-blown study of the Old Testament verses on light, and you'll see that it's just a major theme throughout the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 60, that same Isaiah book, the Isaiah scroll, Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3, you know, one of the commentators has said that the eschatological coming of God is seen as the light of the glory of God that comes to push back and overcome the darkness of this world, and that God will arise and his glory will shine on Israel and be a beacon that will attract the nations. That's just a summary of what those verses in Isaiah talk about. In Isaiah, this Isaiah scroll, this talks about God is going to do something amazing. He's going to bring his light into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. These words from the Isaiah scroll point to the one who declares in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. You know, that all of these things that I just shared with you from the Old Testament and the Isaiah scroll, you know, create for us or give us an understanding of the cultural context into which Jesus was speaking was really ripe with contrasting socio-religious, political, and messianic expectations that were colored by the prevailing sense that God needed to do something to break the hold of darkness that was overshadowing the land of God's people. Due to many of the recent dark history of God's people after the return, they returned from the exile. There was the rebuilding of the temple. Then there was the desecration of the temple by Antiochus Epiphanes, the Jewish revolt led by the Maccabees, to the fight to retain their identity and independence. Then, just when it seemed like the Hasmonean dynasty was getting things back in order, along came the Romans, and along came Herod, along came oppression, along came darkness again for God's people. You know, the temple establishment, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, and the other groups like the Essenes and the Zealots, all of these different groups around the time of Jesus, were all caught up in this struggle to understand what was that something that was needed from God to give an appropriate expression to be able to overcome the darkness that was besetting them. And they were trying to understand, what does it mean to be the people of God in a dark and dangerous world? What should that look like? And they were all trying to figure it out. And that's why They all had their own unique points of view, and into the cauldron this cauldron of simmering, often conflicting expectations, Jesus appeared. Of all times to appear, Jesus appears like a ray of hope piercing the darkness, declaring these words, "I am the light of the world." You know, in the context of the Feast of the Tabernacle, which was the celebration of how God's presence had been with the people of Israel in the wilderness, how he had provided the bread from heaven, the water from the rock, the cloud by day, the fire by night, in the middle of the dialogue about who Jesus is, where is he from, and what is he doing here, Jesus makes this bold declaration, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You know, the meaning of this declaration from Jesus would not have been lost on the people standing before him. In that context, with the lights blazing in the temple courts, they would know what he was referring to. The temple establishment, the people living in Jerusalem, the pilgrims from all over Israel, they all knew the Old Testament promises concerning the light of the light, the coming of the light of the world. They all knew those promises. And they were hoping that somehow the light would appear in the darkness. And then Jesus makes those words, declares those words, "I am the light of the world." Oh. You could have said anything else, Jesus. But you're telling me you are the light of the world, and if I follow you, that I will never walk in darkness again, and that I will have the light of life? Got to think about that one. You know, this is at the heart of John's gospel as well. You know, this whole thing about Jesus being the light that comes into the darkness, dispels the darkness, and brings about a whole new way of living for those who choose to follow Jesus. This is one of the major themes of John's gospel. And not only John's gospel, but also his letter of 1 John. You can't read his gospel and you can't read the letter of 1 John without noticing what he says about light. The light of the world, Jesus, coming into the darkness and bringing about transformation for you and for me. So as we reflect on Jesus' statement this morning, it's a good time for us also to remember what John has already written to us about Jesus as the light of the world. Remember? Because we've already seen this in 1 John 1:5, 1-5. In verse 9, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was what? The light of all mankind." Right back to the very beginning, right? Got to remember, this is something that's right from the beginning of Genesis, right through till now, and will be, as I read that book, that passage from Revelation, right through to the end, when we're all with him for eternity, and he is the light of the presence of heaven. He is the light of all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. That's where John started this gospel. Now he's having Jesus, he's recording how Jesus is saying, I am that light. And then we also came across this in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, where he says, this is the verdict. These are Jesus' words. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You know, Jesus is saying here that, you know, I've come into the world to expose all those rocks, those dark places in your life, to draw them out into the light so that you can let them, all those sins that are so easily entangle you and those things that overwhelm you, to let them go and you can turn to me, turn to the light and follow me and you can let those things go from your life. Because there is nothing that can be hidden from God. Nothing can be hidden from God in your life or my life. It's all plain to God. So what are you going to do when the light begins to shine into your life? Well, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, the Apostle John has after meditating on what Jesus, who Jesus was, after reflecting on who Jesus was, and he's writing this after reflecting on the messages that Jesus had given him, and to be one of the apostles, he says, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You know, when we choose to walk in the light of the presence of Jesus, all that is darkness, all that is sin in our life will begin to become consumed by that light. It will flee from the presence of God in our lives as we learn how to just let the presence of God, that light, begin to fill us. All those dark spaces, all those things that we try to hide or try to keep covered, as the light of the presence of God begins to expose them, he purifies us from all of our sins as we walk in the light. And that just doesn't have an impact on us individually. But because John understood, you know, that when we recognize Jesus for who he is as the light of the world and begin to follow him, something transforms not only in us, because the light is consuming all of our sins, all of the darkness that's in us, but it also has an impact on how we live out our relationship with others in the forever family of God. He says this in 1 John 2, 9 to 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the dark and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I was going to add in here a verse from Matthew's gospel that talks about, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body, and you know, if your eyes are good, then, you know, the light will penetrate there. But if your eyes are bad, you're just going to be able to see nothing but darkness. And Jesus is using that light and darkness in the sense of, you know, how dark is that darkness that's in you? Open our eyes, John says, to see the light of the presence of Jesus. And that transforming presence, personally and as the body. And which brings us back to this image that we saw earlier. You know, I wanted to bring this back in at the very end of the message. And before we go off into our time of study together, our time around the tables together, I'm going to give you some time this morning to process some of this, because I think it's so important for us. But this image of the lighthouse and the light illuminating the darkness and causing the darkness to flee, it's so important. And you know, when we bring it back to the Old Testament understanding of light and darkness, one of the passages that really stands out for me is from Psalm 139. Kind of puts it all into perspective for me. You know, when the psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. And if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you, O God." I would really encourage you to take note of that passage and to take it home with you and just to reflect on that personally in your time of reflection. But for today, as we reflect on this passage as a group at the table, John 8:12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Here are the questions that I'd like you to consider. Take a few moments to reflect on this passage that I've been sharing with you today, the things that I've been sharing. And here's the question, first question. In times of great darkness, what does Jesus as the light of the world mean to you? What does that mean to you? And then secondly, how is the light Jesus offers to us connected to discipleship? In other words, how does this connect to me as a disciple? And being a disciple of Jesus. And I think I was being a little bit overly optimistic in the amount of time that you'd have to talk about this today. But on the back side of the sheets that are on the table there, there's some bonus questions for study. And if you're not able to get to any of those bonus questions for study today at the table, I really encourage you today. A lot of times you don't take the sheets home with you, but that's okay. But today, take those sheets home with you and work through some of those questions that are on the back side of the sheet. So I'm not going to take up any more time now. You have about 15 minutes that we're going to give you now, 15, 20 minutes before we close off with our worship, closing worship. So at your table, take 15, 20 minutes to talk about questions 1 and 2. All right? Be released. If you could just start to wrap up your conversations around the table. You got another minute or two as the worship team gets set, and they will just start to play quietly, and then they'll lead us into our concluding set of worship today.